my favorite scriptures in the Message Bible is Romans 12, verses 1 through 4. And if you've been along, if you've been in a mother's heart long enough, you know I try to work it into one somewhere in a semester, even if it fits or not. So here it is today. We're at Romans 12, 1 through 2. And here's what it says. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. And don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you will be changed from the inside out. That's maturity, that changing from the inside out. If I fix my attention on God, if I lay my ordinary life before Him, God does things. He does things in me. He changes me. He grows me. But I must lay it down, and then I must fix my eyes on Him. And I release the grip on my life, and God releases His abundant life in me. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for bringing us together. I thank you for what you will do in us today. I thank you for the women working down in the child care for every child there. We ask for your protection and your hand of favor and blessing to rest over that whole hall and with every child. And Father, I pray for us. I pray that you will release the blessings of your undeserved kindness and total well-being that flows only from you, our Father God, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to receive all that you desire to release into our lives for your glory and praise. Amen. That last prayer, part of the prayer, was from Galatians 1:3, quoting from the Lenten devotional yesterday that, hope you know, Elizabeth writes those prayers. She is just blessed with this gift of prayer and this ministry. But that I pray those words, and I want to share them with you today because the release of the blessings are exactly what I want us to understand today as we look into the book of Ephesians. Paul's going to begin and give us this chapter 4 and 5, and it's just all these instructions on how to live as a Christian. And it can begin to become a checklist. The old Pharisee in me can look at it as a list to be conquered, and then the old victim in me, because I have both, can look at it so overwhelmingly, it's a burdensome standard that I can never reach, and I usually feel like I'm disappointing God. But instead, there's a different way, because those are old life thinking patterns that we need to do away with. Years ago, a pastor friend of Scott and I, his name was Dwight Edwards, he was a very gifted teacher. He taught a series at this family camp that we went to, and it became a book that he wrote called Revolution Within. But I'm going to detour for a few minutes into what I learned that week, because it was life-changing for me 25 years ago. But I'm going to start with one of his illustrations. It was an old Indian fable, and the story is there was a group of Indians, and I know what they were. They were teenage boys, okay? These boys, they went and they found an eagle's nest, and it had eggs in it. And as a joke, they took one of those eggs, and they took it down, and they put it in the barnyard with the prairie chickens, okay? And that egg hatched. That egg hatched, that golden eagle. Did I say bald eagle or golden? I think it's a golden eagle in the story. But that eagle hatched, and he lived like a prairie chicken. He squawked like a prairie chicken. He flew 4 feet off the ground. He pecked the ground like a prairie chicken. One day, a shadow flew over, and he looked up, and he said, what a magnificent bird. It was a golden eagle. But the chickens around him and his wife in the barnyard reminded him, don't get any ideas. Don't get any ideas on changing because you are a prairie chicken. But the reality was, he didn't need to change. He just needed to become who he was because his identity was a golden eagle. But he never released the power of his true identity inside him. And he lived like a prairie chicken in the surroundings, that all around it. You know, we have all walked in futile, pointless ways like this prairie chicken. But we have a longing in our hearts to soar. We have a longing in our hearts for that abundant life to replace the futility. That's the reason you can look at this chapter 4 and 5 and just not see a list, but see, this is who I really am. This is who I really am in Jesus Christ. I'm going to learn Christ. I'm going to imitate Him. I just need to take my ordinary, everyday life and lay it down in front of Him as an offering, because I don't want a shallow, powerless life. I don't want a self-absorbed, comfortable life. I know inside of you, I believe inside of you, there's a deep longing right now to live out the will of God, which is abundant living, which is rejecting futility and embracing who you really are. There is this desire to live in Christ, to let Christ live through me, a desire to do God's will, to live according to His standards is the very gift of God. This gift is a new desire, and it's given to us at our salvation because we are fully equipped. The moment you are saved, you are fully equipped with everything you ever need to live the life worthy of the calling you have received. The new nature is planted in within you by God. It's completely sustained in you by God. We are totally dependent on God for it. You know, sometimes it feels so hidden by other passions and other distractions, but it is our truest nature. Just because we don't feel it doesn't mean it isn't real. The Christian life, that normal Christian life, is just the overflow of Jesus Christ living out through you. The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ within, living out. And obedience to God's standards, and the putting off, and the putting on, and the renewing of our mind that we're going to read about today, is the byproduct of us asking and allowing God to release our new nature within us. Mediocre spirituality is not satisfying for you. It's not what you want for you, your family, or your children. Dwight Edwards, this is another one of his examples, and remember this was 25 years ago. He said, the new nature is not eat your veggies, but here is your steak. I said, here is your tenderloin. And I told you a story about Luke and, I did have four sons. And they ate a lot. And I cooked a lot of chicken because they ate a whole lot of food. They didn't get a whole lot of beef. But one day I made a beef tenderloin. And Luke, he must have been about 4 or 5, and he looked up at me and goes, Mom, I like this chicken. It was beef tenderloin, okay? You know, last week we read in Ephesians 4:13, exhorting us to maturity, full adults, grown adults in Jesus Christ, just like that Romans 12 verse that we started at this morning. A full, mature adults in Jesus Christ, filled with the fullness of God. That's our calling. But there is that little voice that speaks in my mind, maybe in yours too, and I know it is true that this is going to get a little painful. It is going to be costly. And it will. It's not automatic. It's a lifelong process, and it isn't easy. But we must fix our eyes on God. All we know that's true of Him, and we're going to taste the goodness of God, like that beef tenderloin, filling our minds with Him, and learning Jesus Christ is abundantly satisfying. C.S. Lewis, and you might have heard this, but it's so true. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because she cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. You don't want mediocre for yourself, your family, or your children. So God's call on our life is a passionate, deepening love affair with His Son, Jesus Christ. And as that becomes true in you and becomes more and more true in all of us, God's standards are going to take care of themselves. Our job is to behold, to look, to abide, to ask the Holy Spirit to release all the blessings of God in my life, to release my new nature. Now, there are four aspects of this new nature that I learned about 25 years ago from Dwight, and I want to share them with you now, and then we'll dive into Ephesians 4. The first one is, I have a new purity. And this one is first, and I think sometimes this one is the hardest for me to believe. I have a new purity. Consider that God is looking at you just right now. What is the expression on his face? Is he yawning? Is he frowning? Is he smiling? Is he laughing from ear to ear? Do you hope that he's not looking at you right now, or at least not all the time, because that's not going to happen, okay? The first and foremost attribute of God is that he is holy, holy, holy. So how does that make you think he's looking at you right now? He's holy, holy, holy. What's God's expression? God's expression as he looks at us. The truth is, when we are brought into God's family, we are covered completely with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is so delighted when he looks on you, because all he sees is his Son, Jesus Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. This life says in Colossians 3:3, you died, I died. My old junk, my old self died. And my life is hidden in Christ, in God. And when Christ, who is my life, appears, I will appear with him in glory. That's how God sees me. His purity is mine. Jesus Christ's purity is mine. And God sings over us. He loves us completely. He holds us securely. He sees us so pure in Christ. And he says, that would be your total reality one day. And I am delighted when I look at you. We have a new purity. We have a new identity. I think Ephesians 1 and 2, this book is so strong in our new identity. We're children of God. We're children of light. But when we are limping along spiritually, when perhaps we are pretending to be a little bit more spiritual than we are, and so all of us do that sometimes, you know, we can feel like we are costume jewelry in a box of the crown jewels. And we are just waiting for God or for someone a little more spiritual to find us out, to find out that we are costume jewelry and put us in a box under the bed. Our reality, our identity, is more like tarnished sterling silver. We are saints who struggle with the tarnish of sin in this life, but we are sterling silver. That's our identity. We are really golden eagles. We are not prairie chickens, no matter what lies you might hear in your head or in the places that you live. We also have a new disposition. This is a new desire that God has put in us. And we know it, and we feel that higher tug all the time. But like Paul, you know, we experience the good. We experience wanting to do good, but the inability to do that. Even Paul wrote, this is Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate to do, I do. In verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do. I mean, this is Paul that's speaking. No, it's the evil I do not want to do that I just keep on doing. We have new desires, even though we don't always walk in them. This is a negative example of a very positive gift. We have new desires. The Holy Spirit is always guiding us, always driving us into righteousness, because we have this new power. And that is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came into us at salvation, he didn't come in part way. He didn't come in with just a little bit of his power. He came in with every single bit of his power with him. But we are sort of like an old car with two engines side by side. And which one are we going to turn on every day? The old engine is in automatic. It's like autopilot. But the Spirit's engine sometimes feels foreign, and it is a little bit. It's foreign to us for a while, but that's because the Spirit's always driving us to a holiness that is foreign to us. It's a holiness that's towards God, a righteousness that might feel a little scary sometimes. It's a bit like a loss of your old self, and it is. It feels a little bit like loss, but only the Holy Spirit can drive if we want to live that worthy life to which we have been called. It's a moment-by-moment battle. Ephesians 6 is coming up, and we're going to learn about the armor of God and putting on the armor of God. But ladies, we are in a battle, and sometimes we just don't feel it. We don't feel it at all. But the intensity of the battle is dramatically affected by how fully we are going to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's no formula here. You appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit by asking, by remembering to ask. And duty becomes desire as we learn and we love Christ and we pray that the Holy Spirit just keeps releasing and releasing all the blessings of our new nature in us. Fix your eyes on God. That's where it starts. Now, when you give your child a present or a gift for their birthday, you do not say, here is your present. I'm giving you this because I am your parent, and that's what parents do. This is my duty as your parent. Here's your present. Enjoy. Okay? Your children would look at you like you were crazy, and they would feel so unloved. Okay, when you give your child a present, it is the byproduct of your deep and ever-growing love for your children. Okay? It's an expression of affection and not your duty. You know, your lives, and this is my thought for this whole talk, our lives become expressions of ever-growing and deepening affection for God our Father and an ever brighter light in the dark world. The putting off and the renewing of our minds, the putting on become expressions of affection to our Heavenly Father, a gift, a deeper love, a deeper love. Changing clothes is the illustration that our author uses in our workbook today, and that's a great expression, changing your clothes. But you know, there's the old expression was to say clothes make the man. You know, clothes do not make the man. That's not true. Clothing does not change who you are inside, but who you are certainly changes what kind of clothing you put on your outside, right? What kind of the Ephesians though. We're coming out of a very pagan culture. So that's why Paul wanted to make very clear to them what clothes they needed to take off. What were those old clothes that they needed to get rid of? This is Ephesians 4:17 through 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You know, wow, so heavy. These are the old clothes. A darkened mind, a hard heart, and a sin-filled life. That's what they were to take off. The darkened mind doesn't mean they were without intelligence or reasons. That darkened mind means they were just unable to accept the truth of God because they had no spiritual perception. The hard heart is that root of rebellion that pushes God out and sears your conscience. And then that sin-filled life is just the result, the byproduct of that. It's a life totally insensitive to right and wrong, and it's a life that lived without thought of any repercussions. Ephesians 4:20-24. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, to know Christ. Our lives and our behavior should always be connected to what we believe. That's the definition of integrity. That's the definition of spiritual wholeness. But you cannot put off without putting on. They just go together. And this is so important because all of these exchanges affect the heart of our relationships with others. And remember, Satan wants to divide us. Satan wants to put a wedge in our families, a division in our churches. He wants to distort the reputation of Jesus Christ and the church in the watching world, because our relationships are truly to be part of our light in the dark world. On the outline in front of you, I don't have a slide for this, these next group of verses, 25 through 32, but it's on that little paper on your table if you want to glance at it, because these are the verses of exchanging, put off and take on. And you can look at them, but falsehood is the first one. Falsehood, lying, white lies, whoppers, all of them. John 8:44 says, Satan is the father of lies. We have to take off falsehood. More than any other time in history, I think truth-telling is going to get you noticed. And speaking the truth in love is going to get Christ noticed, you know, in hard and in good ways. You know, you're going to just have time to discuss all of these exchanges in your small group. but I'm just going to tell one bad story on myself. Okay, because that second one, anger. My anger is not usually righteous indignation. It's self-motivated and self-protecting. And my tongue can quickly slide into sarcasm and shading. Well, I just said it can lie. My tongue can lie. Okay, your mom was correct when she said a half-truth is a whole lie. Okay, that's true. Okay, a couple of weeks ago, I had a small fender bender in Snyder Plaza. Okay, and I think, oh, just a waste. This is always, I think when something happens like this, I think this is just such a waste. It's a waste of everything. Everyone's okay. It's a very small little fender bender. Okay, two cars pulling out at the same time, and we backed into each other, okay? That's all it was. Snyder Plaza can happen so easily. Okay, but later in the afternoon, I was telling my husband about it, because I didn't call him immediately. I'm at the age where I do not have to do that. My car was driving just fine. But my husband, Scott, if you know him at all, you know he asks questions. He's great. He's a real questioner. And sometimes, especially when I'm a little upset, it feels like cross-examination. Okay? Anyone got that? Yeah, okay. Thank you. Okay, for that cross-examination. Okay, my emotions were kind of on the edge, and it just sent me over that edge. And so I responded. One of the questions he asked me, this is the one question, well, did y'all exchange information? I go, no, we didn't exchange information. I just told her I was so sorry about all this that I would handle it. And so we did not exchange information. I knew that would push every button that man had. And it did, it really did. So he took a shower, and not to cool off, he was dirty at the time. But an hour later, after repentance and confession on my part, and some on his too, but you know, we could talk it over honestly. You know, the Spirit released the forgiveness, and Spirit released compassion in him. He released humility and honesty in me. I needed forgiveness from Scott and the Lord, and it was there. And this was a small example of what could have really given the devil a foothold in our relationship, in our family. And it could have grieved the Holy Spirit who lives inside me, who truly is the most intimate relationship I have. Anger that goes on overnight defeats us. And you know what? You're going to wake up to it the next morning. It doesn't go away as you sleep. And you wake up, and rather than the gratitude that could be yours, you wake up to anger. 1 John 1:9, I've heard it called the Christian's bar of soap. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us. He renews our minds. You know, as I agree with God that I need the cleansing and the change, he changes me as I fix my eyes on him. This is the even deeper putting off and putting on. And its byproduct is that we live as children of the light. Confession, repentance, turning to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are changed, and that's how our lives become expressions of love to our Heavenly Father. Not that we do everything perfect, okay? Be specific today in your group about what you need to put off and put on. Be specific with one another today. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. What beautiful verses. This whole chapter, chapter 5, is all about heeding God's warnings and walking in his ways. Now, Paul often wrote letters to his churches, and he said, follow me as I follow Christ. I love this, how he says, be imitators of God. You know, just truly follow God, because we can. But when Paul would say that, it wasn't really arrogance on his part. It was parental. Nidus Warner was teaching the book of Timothy a couple weeks ago early in the morning, and I learned this. It was such a clear way to look at this. Follow me as I follow God, or imitate God. Paul was telling Timothy in the book to follow his example as he followed God. Paul wasn't saying that he was perfect, but or to do it exactly like him. But he was speaking parentally. And you do this all the time, like you would with your small children. When you are teaching them, you say, do it like I do. Or follow me and do this, and you do it too. Whether it's tying their shoes or spontaneously praying in a moment that they see you and a prayer of dependence. Your life is a light. Your children are going to follow to Jesus Christ. This is an encouragement and a warning in this chapter. Imitate God. There is a story. Oh, good, I have time to tell you one more story. And it's a battleship story. It's a very old story. So there is this battleship and a captain at night, dark on the sea. And he's traveling, and ahead he sees a light. And he sends a message. Here they do that little message. You're on our course. Turn 10 degrees north. And the light sends a message back, and it says, turn 10 degrees south. And so the captain's a little irate. And he sends another message, and he says, this is Captain so-and-so. I'm on a battleship. Turn 10 degrees north. And the message comes back, and it goes, this is Seaman something or other, private third class. Turn 10 degrees south. I am a lighthouse. Okay? This is it. To disregard the instructions of God is a disaster. That's what chapter 5 wants you to know. But one day the wrath will come. Until then, we the church are the light of the world, the only light in the world. Paul's words are guiding us to live clearer, to live clearer, to live brighter, to live faithful lives, light in the dark world, a light that the world so desperately needs, a light that your children need so that they see and that they follow Jesus. I want to finish up just talking a little bit about verses 15 through 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what God's will is. First of all, we are to walk carefully. We are to walk with care and wisdom. I understand right conduct, and I am careful how I live. I'm careful how I speak. I'm careful how I drink. I'm careful how I react emotionally. I'm careful how I disagree with others, how I apologize. I do these carefully. You know, foolishness in the Bible isn't not having intellect. Foolishness in the Bible is refusing to acknowledge God, His reality, and His authority in my life. In wisdom, I acknowledge God is my Father, God is my King. This unseen God is real and present with me all the time, and He cares about my every moment. Now, how many of you ever wore a WWJD bracelet? Can you admit it? Okay, the question and the bracelet fell out of favor, but it isn't a bad question if you're walking, imitating God, and asking the Holy Spirit to be the power in your life. You acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and you believe that He is concerned for you. Now, making the most of every opportunity is about using all the time and energy and giftedness God has given you for all for His glory. King James calls it redeeming the time and implies that we're buying back, that we're purchasing back our time. We buy it back from utility to spend it on kingdom work, to spend it richly in the purposes of God. And these days are evil because they are trying to rob you of your time. They're trying to rob you of those opportunities that you leave uncaptured. I thought of a bunch of words here where I could have taught a lesson, such as time management. Discipline, laziness, procrastination, workaholic, neurotic, passive, using your discernment. There's a good, true lesson about each one of these words. Our youngest son, Luke, surprises, came in town last night, and he was talking about time. He goes, you know, time, it's slippery. Time is slippery. Okay, but I have a lesson that just came to me yesterday. Redeeming time well also includes resting well. And I think you need to hear this today. And it's going to have a phone illustration in it. I'm speaking to all of us, not just young people, okay? This was written by a young mom, and she writes for this camp that we're involved in, and her name is Kara. And this is what she wrote. She goes, I work all day, to meet needs and expectations. But when it becomes quiet in my life or in my house for a moment, I would pull out my phone just to escape for a bit. But she is a thoughtful woman, and she notices her life. So here's what she wrote. What I found is I never found rest, and I needed rest. Escaping couldn't be rest. Instead, this is what Kara did. Kara is asking God for his better design to give her rest and keep her spiritually full, to make her 100% present. She's fighting to protect God's design for her time by taking a walk, having a meal, playing a game. When I think of it, you can breathe a prayer, you can sing a hymn, you can write a poem. You can do a number of things, but don't escape. Don't escape. As a mom, a part of making the most of every opportunity is seeking God's rest for yourself, not by escaping, but by engaging with him and engaging in your life so that he can fill you up, because that's what you really need. You need to be filled up. Let's end this verse 17. Do not be foolish. Understand what God's will is. You know, we've all held a baby that has just cried too long and too hard and too sadly, and we've thought, just tell me what you want and I'll do it. Okay, and I'm sure you've said that to God. God, just show me, just tell me what you want and I will do it. Okay, we need to understand what God's will is every time we make a decision, don't we? And you're making decisions all the time. You know, some very specifically are written down in the Word of God, but some are not. You need to think. You need to slow down and think, because you're making these decisions. You're making job decisions, child care decisions. So many of you are starting making school decisions for your children, family decisions, marriage decisions. You know, you don't want to jump ahead of God and then say, God, just bless what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. And you don't want to resist what God's will is for you, where he's leading you. That's why I included this rest story. Opportunity to rest is to think and be filled. We need to think. We need to listen to the voice of God in the scripture and the word and in each other. We often need quiet to make decisions, to find the wisdom of God. We need prayer, and sometimes we need to ask a real unbiased mentor for help. And then we need to step forward in humility and in faith and in trust and obedience and make a decision. So I'm going to finish right now with this prayer for us all. May our lives just be ever-growing and deepening expressions of our love for God our Father, and may he make us brighter lights in this very dark world. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you today for your word. It is so rich, it is so deep, and we will never plumb the bottom of it. So help us, though, look at it today and just be overwhelmed with your truth, your goodness, and your love. In Christ's name, amen.